Today, in our study of God's Word, we're going to examine the dealing that went on between two dodgy businessmen. So it shouldn't be hard to remember the theme for today. The dealing that went on between two dodgy businessmen. I would say of these two men, they were shrewd operators. They were dodgy and they were unscrupulous. They would tell you one thing while thinking the exact opposite. They would tell you what they wanted to tell you, but they would keep back the important bit that would be revealed later on when it would be convenient to reveal that little bit. I would say of these two men, one was as bad as the other. I'm speaking of Jacob and Laban. Now, if you know the story, and I'm sure you do, Jacob had already shown that he was a skilled deceiver in the matter of the birthright and the blessing. Jacob had already conned his own brother and his own father. So you can rest assured, he's got the potential now to con his own uncle. I mean, if he could turn over his dad and his brother, he wouldn't be concerned about turning over Uncle Laban. So Jacob has already proven that he's a bit of a deceiver. Laban, his uncle, on the other hand, he has already shown that he can't be trusted either. Do you remember what happened with the matter of Rachel's hand in marriage? Hadn't Laban already deceived Jacob with regard to the hand of Rachel, and he gave her Leah instead, gave him Leah instead? So, you know, these two boys have a bad track record. As they would say down around our part of the world, and I'm pretty sure you have a similar saying up here in Londonderry, they were two queer boys when they got together. And that's exactly what they were. It looked like they were friendly enough towards each other on the outside. But as they attempted to finalise this contract, the truth of the matter is this, neither cared for or trusted the other. They just didn't. They were out to get one over the other. After they had settled the contract, they both set about with great diligence to break it and to humiliate the other. So I want you to learn today what you can from God's Word about the wheeling and dealing of Jacob and Laban. Number one, I want you to consider the basis for a deal. Look at verse 25 and 26. Here's the basis for a deal between Jacob and Laban, verse 25, 26. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Jacob has just completed 14 years in the service of Laban for the hand of Leah and Rachel. You know the story, he worked the first seven for Rachel, was conned, was given Leah, had to work the next seven then for Rachel. He has just completed that 14-year service. It's all over. And now he says to his uncle Laban, release me from this obligation. I want to take my wives and my children, and I want to go home to the land of Canaan. Now we see even in the fact that he had to go to Laban and say, Laban, please release me now. We see in that Laban is a hard man to work with and work for. Because Jacob has to go to him to beg beg for what is rightfully his. To beg for it. What was his entitlement? He had to go and ask for it. That had happened 7 years earlier. 7 years earlier, when he'd completed the first 7 years' labor for Rachel, he had to go to Laban and say, right now that it's done, can I have the hand of Rachel in marriage? Because Laban was the sort of employer that you had to go to beg for what was rightfully yours. If Laban could get more out of you than he was entitled to get out of you, he would get it. If Laban could hold back from paying you what he owed you, Laban would hold it back. Friends, Laban was an expert at delaying in dealing properly with his employees. An expert. Even though it was in his power to pay Jacob, Laban's attitude is this: I'll hold him out as long as I can. I'll hold him out. Laban was one of these people of whom it could be said, what others owe him is more important than what he owes others. And dear Christian in this meeting, could I say something to you? Never live like Laban. Never operate like Laban. Never run your business like Laban. Never run your finances like Laban. If you do, it's a shame and disgrace on you. Never be like this man, because his life was a shame and disgrace. Do you know what the Bible says? I know you all know this verse. Matthew 7 and 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Treat other people the way you would like them to treat you. That's the law of God. And if you're the sort of person who likes people to pay you what they owe you, and I'm sure you are, because I am, we all are. Aren't we all the sort of people who like others to pay us what they owe us? Yes, we are. That means then, if you and I believe the Bible, if we want to keep the commandments of God, if we want to do what's right before the Lord, we should be just as willing to pay others what we owe them. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you like people to pay you what they owe you, you make sure you pay them what you owe them. Don't be like Laban. A greedy boy. He didn't like to pay his bills. He never paid them on time. And he held people out as long as possible, making life particularly awkward for them. People who live like that have got no testimony. That's the long and short of it. If you live like that, now brace yourself, I'm going to say it, you've got no testimony. If that's the way you live. Now, getting back to the story, it's 14 years since Jacob left the land of Canaan. An awful lot has happened in that 14-year period. He's been working hard. He now has a large family. He's thinking of home. He wants to go back to the land of Canaan. No doubt he wants to see his mother and his father. 14 years is a long time never to hear from and never to see your parents. That's what it's been like for Jacob. He's in Haran, but he longs for home. He longs for Canaan. Dear Christian, this is how it should be for you and me upon this earth. We should be longing for heaven and home, the place where our spiritual family is, the place where our heavenly Father is, the place where our blessed Redeemer is. You know, this world is not our home. We are just a passing through. say to the brethren and sisters in this congregation, don't let your roots go too deeply down into this world. For if you do, you will not like it when God decides to uproot you and take you home to glory, to your heavenly home. And that's a fact. I've seen that. I've seen those whose roots are not too deep in this world, and when it comes to death, it's the most victorious thing. It's the most blessed thing to sit by the bedside of somebody who can't wait to go home to glory. They've lived their life, they're thankful to God for it, and they're ready for home. But I've sat with people, and the world has meant too much to them, professing Christians. And it's a struggle. They don't want to leave. They never prepared themselves for it. And when I say that, prepared, yes, saved, redeemed in the blood, I know that. But they never prepared themselves mentally for it. They never actually stopped and sat down and thought the thing through. One day I'm not going to be here. One day I've got to go. And it might be sooner than I think. And it will be in God's time, and it will not be in mine. And they've never actually prepared themselves for it. And it's a terrible thing. This world is not our home. Christian, keep that in mind. Oh yes, love your family. Look out for them. Do what's right. But don't make this place your home. Because it's not. It's not. And to the dear unsaved here, I want to say something to you. You are attached far, far too much to this world. That's why you're not saved. This world has a grip on you, dear unsaved person. And if you were to leave this world now, it would not be to the heavenly Canaan, it would be to hell. Imagine hell. To be lost in hell forever. You need to get prepared for heaven and home. Look at verse 27 with me. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favour in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Here's Laban, and he's thinking quickly, he's thinking on his feet. Jacob has come to me after 14 years hard work, and Jacob wants to go. And he says, but you know, Jacob, I have learned by experience. God has blessed me because you're here. You're the best employee I have. And I know you are a blessing to my business and my family and everything. Oh, I wouldn't want to lose you, Jacob. Oh, Laban didn't care about Jacob. He cared about the business. And Jacob was a good worker. And look what he says in verse 28. Appoint me thy wages and I will give it. Now, when I first read that, I thought, boy, Laban's made a really good offer here. Imagine saying to an employee, name your price, whatever it takes for you to stay, I'll pay it. Now, I have heard employers say concerning certain employees, if they came to me and said they were going, I would pay them whatever it took to keep them because they're good workers. And I need them because they are so good. I've heard people say that. I thought that's what Laban was doing here. But then I had to study it and find out for myself. You see, when it says there, appoint me thy wages, that actually means be specific. Specify exactly. You might say, well, sure, that's what you've just said. But hang on a wee minute. Laban was not being generous because there wasn't a generous bone in his body. He was telling Jacob, give me every specific detail of the contract that is required to keep you, because he was so greedy and so deceitful. He wanted to know exactly what was involved here. Exactly. Laban didn't trust anyone, and Laban thought everybody was like him. You often get that in life, don't you? Those who don't trust anybody else, they think everybody else is the same. That's Laban. He wants Jacob to spell it out. Be as detailed as you can. You be honest with me, Jacob. Tell me exactly. Because, do you know how I'm going to describe Laban to you? He was a fine print man. He was the small detail at the bottom of the contract type man. You tell me exactly, and then I know how I can outmaneuver you. That's old Laban. That's the way he lives. That's the way he gets on. But you know, by this stage, after 14 years of working for him, Jacob's got the measure of him. Jacob knows what he's like. Jacob has been through it twice before with him. He knows what this boy is capable of. And God's going to start balancing the books. Because God always does that. Always. The basis for the deal. I've been a good worker. Name the price then. Let's move on to brokering the deal. Look at verse 29 and 30. Second thing, brokering the deal. Jacob says in verse 29, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own household?" Jacob says, "Right, Laban, I've worked hard for you. You know it. You know it. I've worked very hard." He's making this point at the beginning of the negotiations to strengthen his hand. Some would say, well, he showed too much of his hand. Jacob has a different attitude here. He shows it all. "I've worked hard. And you've been blessed because of me." People who don't work hard are in a very weak negotiating position when it comes to their pay, aren't they? Because the boss says, so-and-so, they're hardly worth keeping. But that's not Jacob. He was worth keeping. Laban's livestock was safe with Jacob. He took care of them. He worked hard during those 14 years. He was a good shepherd. Laban was able to trust him. I wonder, can the boss trust you? Laban was able to trust Jacob to work hard, and he did. In arguing for a good contract, Jacob points to the fact that his labours had been successful. Laban had profited greatly since he had come on the scene. And Jacob had been providing for Laban's household now for 14 long years. But he says, it's now time I was providing for my own house. I've knocked my pan in for you, Laban. It's time I was looking after my own wives and children now. And the Bible says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. Now Jacob is taking his family responsibilities seriously here. And that's something every one of us must do. We have to. When the Lord gives us a family, we're to work hard to provide for them. That's what Jacob's thinking about here. We have to work hard to provide for them. We are responsible for them. We've got to see that their needs are met until they're mature enough to meet their own needs. We have the responsibility of making sure they're taught the things of God. We have the responsibility of making sure that our children are educated. Always take your responsibilities towards your family seriously. That's what Jacob's now doing. And not just the children. Don't just take your responsibilities to your children seriously. Could I say to the gentlemen, brethren in Christ here in the service, take your responsibilities towards your wives seriously. Look out for them and provide for them. Jacob's seeking to do that here, and you and I should seek to do the same. And gentlemen, provide the finances that your wives need. Provide them. You know, it's an awful thing when a man has got money and he gives his wife a pittance to go out and buy the groceries and it's not enough, but he's that greedy he wouldn't give her enough to purchase things necessary for the home. That's not good enough. No man who names the name of Christ should live like that. We'd look after our wives and provide for them. Do our best. Oh, I know if you don't have it, you can't give it, but that's different from what I've just outlined. That's a totally different thing. I just said if you have it and you wouldn't give it to your wife, you're not looking after her. And we need to be encouragers to our wives and kind to them. Look out for the family. Oh, that more Christian men would live like that. There'd be a lot more happy Christian homes if Christian men would live like that. I see Jacob here thinking of the family. And that's good. Verse 31. And he said, this is Laban, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. Now Jacob doesn't want anything from Laban, for he knows, I can't trust him. No matter what that guy offers me, the deal will collapse. I cannot trust that Laban man. Laban will shortchange me every time. So Jacob comes up with his own idea. He says, no, you'll not make any offers to me. I'll make an offer to you. Look at verses 32 and 33. Here's the offer. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. Now, you might wonder, what is this deal all about? I'm going to really, really, really simplify this. The word cattle here in the Hebrew means sheep. That can sometimes confuse us in this study. So the translation would be simpler if it was just sheep, right? So we're talking about sheep here. We're talking about sheep and goats. Now, in Oriental countries, the sheep are usually white and the goats are usually black. If you can keep that in your mind. White sheep, blackish goats. That's the general thing in this part of the Middle East. Now, Jacob is asking for brown sheep, not the white ones, and for the spotted and speckled goats, not the brown ones. But that looks as though old Laban's getting the best deal. The vast majority of the livestock in the herd would have been white sheep, but Jacob's getting, we'll call them the odd ones. But this is what he suggested. The vast majority of the goats are brown, and he's asked for the stripy and speckled ones. That's the odd ones, the runty ones. It seems as if this Jacob man has lost the plot. He's asking for the weaker ones in the herd and the ones that would have been far fewer in number. Can you imagine old Laban? I can just see him rubbing his hands and trying not to smile at Jacob. Oh, all right then, Jacob, if that's what you want, I suppose we could come to some sort of an agreement. And old Laban thinking, clown, the Jacob man has lost it. If that's what he wants, that's what he can have, and I'll get some work out of him for it. But you know what the Bible says? He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. His mischief shall return upon his own head. Laban accepts the deal, but he fails to realize that in Jacob he has finally met his match. Laban is about to start reaping what he had sown. He may have prospered in the past because of his fraud and deception, but God's going to bring his business low now. God's going to pull the rug from under Laban, and Laban can be sure of one thing, his sin is going to find him out. He thought it was a clever deal, but God was in control. The basis for the deal, the brokering of the deal, and then can I finally mention very quickly the breaking of the deal. It's not surprising that here we find Laban breaking the deal before the ink's dry on the paper. That's how quickly he did it. Laban was one bad article. You see, Jacob had stipulated, today I'll go through the flocks and pick out the brown and the speckled ones. I'll go through it today and I'll take them out and they're going to be mine. Old Laban had agreed to that. But Laban jumped in before Jacob had a chance to even go and get his own livestock, and Laban stole them. I'm going to read it to you and I want you to look at it. Verse 35 and 36. This is what Laban did. And he removed that day. He just made a deal that day to say, Jacob, you go and pick them. And he removed that day the he-goats that were in straight and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Look at that. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Laban went out that very day went through those flocks and stole all the livestock that should have been going to Jacob. You couldn't have believed his oath. He was that type of man. And worse than that, he gives them to his own sons. I tell you, friends, that's how not to provide for your family. To steal that which belongs to somebody else and give it to your kids to try and make them rich. That's how not to live your life. But that's how Laban lived his life. He got the flocks as far away from Jacob's as possible, so that those he-goats and those rams would not be breeding with any of the ewes that belonged to Jacob. In case they were ringed, straight and spotted, he gets them all away. His sons, 3 days' journey. It's yours. Don't come back near that Jacob boy. We're going to make sure he gets nothing out of us. Nothing. This man, Laban, was all for self, and he put everybody else down that he met. He's living a godless life. Godless life. I don't have time to go into verses 37 to 39. But let me just summarize it this way. It was a superstitious method that Jacob used for breeding the livestock. It was just based on superstition. There is no scientific evidence whatsoever that this works. The Bible doesn't teach that it works. It simply makes it clear that Jacob believed in this way of breeding that produced the ring streaked and speckled and spotted and all the rest of it. What we do know is this, God allowed it. I can't explain everything in the Bible, I know God allowed it. Jacob prospers, the greedy Laban suffers. That's the outcome. Why? Because God had promised to bless Jacob. God was in control. Laban thought he was one flyboy. He'd get 14 years hard labor out of Jacob. And he thought, another 7, not a problem. And while he's killing himself working for me, my flocks will prosper, his will diminish. But friends, God had another plan. God turn the whole thing around. And that is the encouragement for you folk in Londonderry today. No matter what happens in life, no matter how corrupt people are, or what bad things they do, or how they would deceive you, I want you to remember something. God has everything under control. And God can bring them to naught. And God can and God does bless his people who do what's right. You remember that. You see, the thing that old Laban forgot was the fact that God was watching him. God was listening to him. And God knew what he was at. And while others couldn't catch him out, God could. And God did. You read your Bible, you'll discover that over and over and over again. Now, I bring this message to you to encourage your heart. Keep looking to the Lord. He does have everything under control. And he will look after you. And those who do what's evil, God will deal with them. May God bless and encourage your hearts. Amen.